Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy. This morning we come to the communion table, to the Lord's table, to remember His death on our behalf. And in God's good providence, we can continue right on in our series at the same time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 will be our primary text this morning, but I would like to back up and read for us beginning in chapter 1, verse 8. So follow along as I read beginning in 2 Timothy 1, 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray and we will dig into this text. Oh God, we thank you for your grace. It truly is amazing. We stand in awe of who you are as the holy, omnipotent God, and yet you have condescended to us as men who have rebelled against you, and you have shown us grace. Oh, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for pouring your life out for us. And now as we open your word, Jesus, may you be lifted on high. May we see the glory of your gospel, of what you have accomplished for us as undeserving sinners. We thank you for this time together in your word. We pray in your name. Amen. All of you know that life can be pretty intense sometimes. You all have been through some trials, I know, individually and as families. Our family has been through various trials, and there's no sense comparing one family's trials or individual's trials against another. We all have trials, and God gives us grace to face the trials that He has allowed in our lives. But each of us needs a breather from time to time. You need time to stop and consider, what is this that's happening in my life or that has happened to me in my life? And so maybe for you, you spend some time in solitude of prayer and contemplating what God has done. Maybe you take a long walk, or maybe you get in your pickup and go for a long drive through the countryside. Maybe as a family, you go on an outing, you go camping, or you go to a hotel and wrap it and go on the water slide or something to take a breather from life. Well, likewise, in preaching and teaching, it can get pretty intense. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, maybe you feel like I do, that you need a little preaching and teaching breather. And so, no, we're not going out for recess right now. We're going to stay put. But Paul senses this, I believe, as he's writing this letter to Timothy. I think he recognizes, boy, these are some intense things that I've been saying, and Timothy needs a breather about now. And so that's what he does as we come to verse 1 of chapter 2. Look at how he addresses Timothy. You then, my child. I want you just to soak in the tenderness that is wrapped up in that statement. Our word child doesn't even really encapsulate all that that means in the Greek. There's just such tenderness, such care, such love in this word. And we get very wrapped up in making personal application of this text to our lives. I mean, that's why we study the Word of God anyways, isn't it? So that we can learn from it and then apply it to our lives. That's why the Word of God has been preserved for us, so that we can learn from it and grow from it. But sometimes when we do that, we start to take away from what the text is actually saying. But if we step back and remember, hey, this is a personal letter from Paul to Timothy, his child in the faith, a young man that he has mentored for years and years and years. It helps give a little more perspective to what he's saying in the letter. There is some deep emotion and deep affection that Paul has for his child in the faith. This isn't the first time we've seen this phrase. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. This is a theme of Paul's. He wants Timothy to know how much he loves him and how much he's concerned for him. 5 or 6 years earlier, when Paul wrote another letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, 2, he said, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. This is a theme all throughout Paul's letters to Timothy. Paul's tenderness toward Timothy is like that of a godly father, a kind father toward his children. Now, Paul knows that Timothy is not perfect, even though Timothy is a pastor at this point. Hint, hint. Timothy is not perfect, even though he's a pastor. But that can cause us to think, well, he's a godly father, spiritual father, who loves unconditionally. Therefore, this unconditional love is also a permissive love. No, don't mistake unconditional love for permissive love. There's a big difference there. Paul's love for Timothy meant that he wrote at least two letters that have been preserved for us. And in those two letters, yes, he lets Timothy know how much he loves him, but in that love, he corrects him, he challenges him, he gives him lessons to learn, he gives him direction, and he gives him warnings. This is a true love, a love that's not afraid to say the hard words at a difficult time. And here, speaking directly to Timothy, he says, you then. Some of your translations may have the word therefore here, which is a typical way that Paul spoke and wrote to say, based upon the truths that I have just told you, based upon what we have just explored together, now do this. So what are those things that Timothy has just learned from Paul? Well, Paul had reminded Timothy of the faith that had been passed on to him from his mother and his grandmother. And then he went on to explain what that faith was as thoroughly as he could. He gave a very clear doctrinal exposition regarding the faith. Namely, that God saved us and called us not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. And then it was manifested, it was accomplished by Jesus in this life, by his sinless life, his death on the cross, which we remember this morning by his burial, by his resurrection on the third day, and his ascension into heaven, where he is seated on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. So follow on the heels of this amazing exposition of the gospel. Paul then calls on Timothy to live a life that shows that Timothy is not ashamed of the gospel, and specifically not ashamed of Paul, an apostle of Christ. And then he lifts up display number one of somebody that is not ashamed of Paul or of the gospel. And that's who we talked about last week, Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus left his home in Ephesus. He traveled to Rome, the city of some 4 million people, and he earnestly sought out the apostle Paul so that he might refresh him, knowing all the while that if he associated himself with an enemy of Rome, he too could become an enemy of Rome, putting his own life in peril, his own freedom in peril, his own livelihood in peril. And so you can imagine now, as Timothy reads this for the very first time, that his anxiety is probably rising as he too considers and counts the cost of what it means to follow Christ and not be ashamed of the gospel. And so Paul stops. And in a loving, fatherly way, he allows Timothy to take a breather, and he encourages Timothy as his child. And what is this encouragement? Let's look at it in the rest of the verse. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened. The ESV really gets this translation right, in the right tense, be strengthened. Now let's have a little English grammar lesson here. I know some of you may have hated grammar in high school or middle school, but let's just go over this. This is a verb, okay? So it's an action word, and this is the only verb in this sentence, or in this verse, actually. The only verb in this verse. And so it is the focus of this verse. The point here is Paul wants Timothy to be strengthened. That's the point of this being the only verb in this section here. This word in the Greek is endunamau, which by now you have heard me say this form, or a form of this word, several times, dunamis. And you know what that means. That means strength or power or might, like dynamite. And this verb is in the present passive imperative. Come on, Pastor Jesse, let's just get to it. Well, this is it, okay? The present passive imperative. What is an imperative? An imperative is a command. So he's commanding him to be strengthened. The passive, though, means that it is something done to or for him. He's not telling him to strengthen himself. He's saying, be strengthened by another source from outside you. And then the present means that it's an ongoing action. Now, you can also hear another English word from this Greek word, endunamau. It's the word endurance. Endurance. So that's the grammatical and etymological lesson, but let's put it together. What does that mean? Paul wants Timothy to take a deep breath and to be reminded that he is given strength and the power to endure or to persevere in the faith by what has been accomplished for him, namely, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the point. And that's where God in his good providence has once again melded our expository study of 2 Timothy with our communion table. that in his good providence, we have come to this verse on this day, because all that Paul is saying here is rooted in the gospel, this gospel of grace, which we celebrate this morning, of Jesus pouring out his life for the sake of undeserving sinners, for you and I. So let's look at the verse again. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What we are about to celebrate in the Lord's Supper here in communion is a remembrance of the horrific death that Jesus died on the cross. And as we've said many times, that what Christ accomplished is like a diamond that you can look at from many different angles to see its beauty. Now, many of you ladies, maybe your wedding ring or even an engagement ring, you have a diamond on there. And if you look at it in the light, it refracts the light in different ways. And you just see the beauty of it. And you can turn it to a different angle and see it from another angle. And you go outside in the sun and you see it from another angle. That's the way the cross is. You can look at it from so many different angles and see its beauty. Well, this morning we want to look at it from the angle of grace, of what Christ has done for us, the grace that he has shown us. This is how Paul is encouraging Timothy. And this is how I hope to encourage us this morning. Jesus died. His body was broken, not his bones. That's a sermon for another time, but his body was broken. He was crushed for our iniquities, and his blood was spilled because of his grace toward us, the church, his bride, his chosen ones. You see, the grace of God in Christ Jesus is the centerpiece of our faith. This is it right here. This is the centerpiece of our faith. It's very appropriate that we have it at the center, that we look at what Christ has done for us, that we have a physical representation of what he has done for us. It's the centerpiece of our faith. It's the axis on which the kingdom of God revolves. And the center of the grace of God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now this week, as I was reading and studying, there was one commentary that really said this well. And I want to share with you from this Reformed expository commentary the three senses of God's grace. And these come rather quickly. What is God's grace? It is God's unmerited favor, or said as simply as possible, it's the lavish blessings from God that we did not and could not earn. It's all of the blessings of God that he pours out on us, his church, his bride, that we couldn't earn for ourselves. And so there are three senses of this grace. The first sense is this, that God gives grace to the undeserving. He gives grace to the undeserving. This is seen and a very prominent person in the scriptures that you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see, Mary was no more deserving than any other young woman who had ever walked the face of the earth. Now, if you said that in some places, it would be scandalous, but that's the truth. She was no more deserving than any other woman. God didn't look down to look for the most holy woman he could find. Not at all. Listen to what Gabriel says to Mary in Luke 1:30. Do not be afraid. Why should Mary be afraid? Because she's a sinner standing before an angelic being, being given a message from God. Yes, she should be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You know what those two words, found favor, are? They're the same Greek word as our word for grace in 2 Timothy to one. Unmerited favor. In other words, Mary didn't deserve it any more than anyone else. It was unmerited. And so we see that the first sense of grace is that there is no one individual that is more deserving of God's grace than any other individual. There's not a single person in here that deserves God's grace than another person. All of us are undeserving of God's grace. So this brings us to the second sense of grace that we see in the scriptures. And to do this, I just want you to think about the history of the Bible and the characters of the Bible. We could begin with Adam, but then we move forward to Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, and then moving into the New Testament, we think of Peter and Paul. Who are these men? I mean, we look up to these men as heroes of the faith, these mighty men of God. Who were these men? Well, they got drunk. They schemed. They murdered. They committed adultery. They denied Christ. And they persecuted the church. Oh, what a great group of guys. These men were shown the grace of God. Let me give you a quote from this same commentary. Grace does not merely go to those who don't deserve favor. It goes to sinners who do deserve wrath. We stand before God not just without merit, but with demerit. Remember when you were in school and you would get a demerit? You were in trouble. The Lord grants eternal life to those who deserve eternal death. This is grace. And all of this is only possible because of the death of Jesus on the cross. He took the Father's wrath in his own body in our place. We deserve the wrath of God. Jesus took it for us. And that leads us to the third sense of grace. And the third sense stems from the first two. Not only does grace not give preference to one individual over another, it also grants forgiveness to those who deserve wrath and the punishment of God. But those two lead to the third, and that is that grace empowers believers to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. I want to show you this in Romans chapter 12. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Now think of this, again, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He, in this list of men that I just shared with you, he is the one who was persecuting the church, who was persecuting Christ. And so, of all people, he can say this in Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I think he never gets over that. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Do you see how Paul has gone from the grace that is his in Christ that has been shown to him as an undeserving sinner, but it flows into a using of his spiritual gifts and us using our spiritual gifts. We use them according to the grace that is given to us. This brings us back to our grammar and etymology lesson. The present passive imperative of be strengthened means that God will cause Timothy to endure the trials of life and persevere in the faith by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see how this works? It is passive. It is not him acting. It is him receiving the grace that is already his in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds Timothy that it is God who acts to make him strong. Let me give you one more quote from this same commentary. God does not make us strong once and then leave us to struggle onward. Since we grow weak repeatedly, even in one day, every disciple needs the strength of Christ. And that's you and that's me. Every single one of us needs his strength every day. Let me finish by taking us to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, where once again, Paul shares his heart and what he has learned from Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. But he, the Lord, that is, said to me, this is to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is you, this is me. If you are in Christ, if you are a true child of the King, you have received his grace. Let that grace continue to empower you day by day, because we all face trials. We all face hardships. We all are weak. May we allow him to cause us to be strengthened in him by his grace, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of your amazing eternal plan to undeserving sinners. You have shown grace and grace upon grace. Oh, how we revel in the grace that's been shown to us. We each recognize that we are sinners deserving of your wrath. But you have shown us grace in your Son, Jesus. You have been merciful to us. Oh, may we live according to your strength. May we go from strength to strength because of your strength, which is at work in our lives. Oh, now as we come to your table, Jesus, may you continue to teach us. May we see even more clearly as we participate in communion together of the great sacrifice you made on our behalf. We thank you and praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.